Good evening.
Good evening.
I sometimes forget as I step into the pulpit here that there are those at home who are watching, and I don't forget about them because we really miss those people, but I miss seeing them, and I'm sure that they miss seeing us as well. If you may notice, I turned the camera around a couple of times, turned my phone around so that people could see the audience, and I got to thinking, I thought, well, that's not too good. I don't know what people might think why I did that. If you've ever sat in the back of the building and looking forward, sometimes the people up front are looking back. I knew once of a congregation that had the clock in the back, and everybody kept watching the clock, and somebody put up there, "Remember Lot's wife." People would look back. But anyway, hopefully those at home, we want you to know we miss you, and we're glad that you're watching from home, and we miss seeing your face.
Amen.
Eric was 5 years old when the jet ski that he was driving collided with that one that his older brother was driving. The weight of the 8-year-old girl who was riding on the back of his jet ski slammed his body violently forward, crushing the front of his skull on the crossbar of the handlebars. His quick-thinking brother pulled his lifeless body from the water and draped it across his lap and raced towards the shore. His father witnessed the whole thing and called 911, and their life was en route. When they arrived, there was no pulse. The EMTs worked on 5-year-old Eric for some time, but there was no hope. He flatlined, but there was an EMT that wouldn't give up. He kept working diligently on him. He wouldn't stop. He kept trying and kept trying and kept trying. And the other EMTs tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Let it go." But he wouldn't. He couldn't. He wanted to stop, but something kept driving him, and suddenly he got a pulse. Eric revived. They rushed him to the hospital by AirLife. I believe the EMT rode with him. I'm not real positive on that, but they rushed him by AirLife. And Eric survived. But the doctor said that he would never walk or talk again. They kept him in the hospital as long as they could, and then they sent him to rehab. When they did, the parents were excited. He's going to rehab. He's doing well. But the doctors told him, "Don't get your hopes up. It's likely that he'll never walk or talk again." That EMT that wouldn't give up told Eric's dad, "That boy taught me that there is always hope. Never give up." Amen. When a precious life is in your hands. Within a couple of months, Eric was running around the rehab facility, pushing the other kids in their wheelchairs as fast as he could push them. Eric fully recovered and is now married and has 2 kids of his own. One determined EMT who refused to give up on a boy that everyone thought could not be revived. When we look at the world we live in, and we compare it to the world we knew just a couple of years ago, it seems like we're on a downward spiral. The church has been kicked below the knees, and our attendance has dropped drastically. More than half in some places, the doors have even completely closed. And we wonder, can the church be revived? The answer is yes, but it's going to take more than one determined person. It's going to take the group effort of the whole church. It's going to take all of us to work hard and to work together to make sure that the church doesn't flatline if it hasn't already. In the 1800s, there was a movement called the Second Great Awakening. This implies that there was a first, and there was, but the one we're talking about is the Second Great Awakening. And what happened was a few people decided to get serious about God. They realized that there was no real interest in God. People believed in God, but there was just no real interest in God. And people were flatlined religiously, spiritually. and they needed an awakening. They needed a revival. So they began to have a series of meetings, and those were named nothing more than revivals. According to Wikipedia, I looked up the word revival in Wikipedia, and it said, ordinary people were encouraged to make a personal connection with God instead of relying on a minister. Encouraging people to make a personal connection with God. Not to be confused with the Protestant movement of the 16th century, this movement did, however, inspire the birth of several modern denominations, those that we see scattered across the land today. What this movement accomplished was is that it got people interested in God again. It got people to start thinking that they didn't have to conform to the religious norms of that day. They didn't have to conform to the religious structures of that day. Some of these people became so enveloped in the emotional connection to God that they began to shed the shackles of denominationalism altogether. They began to think, well, we can do this without denominationalism. We can do this without anything. Now, some people took it so far as to say, the man, but not the plan. We believe in Jesus, but we don't believe in organized religion. And that was a bad thing. There were others that believed that we can have the religious structure that was established by Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost without having the religious structure of the denominational teachings that have come throughout. These people started their own movement. They decided that they could turn to just the Bible, nothing more, nothing less. They started their own movement with a plea to restore New Testament Christianity. They worked hard and they worked together, those people from various different ways, to revive the church that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. They decided to speak where the Bible speaks and to remain silent where the Bible is silent. These men sacrificed their time and their family lives to spread the word of God. And my question is this, do we have men willing to do the same today? Are we willing as Christians to stand up for God and to make a stand and say, we want to do what God says? Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. Are we in this situation today? The people of the land have used oppression and exercise robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man from among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I hope this is not the way the Lord looks at us. I sought for someone to stand before me, to stand in the gap, to make a hedge for the people, but I found no one. Have we ourselves become too busy to do the Lord's work? What is it going to take to revive Christianity? This week we were watching a video of Rob Whitaker has a video on evangelism, and we watched part of it. Jesse had brought it over, and we watched part of it until the power went off and we couldn't watch it anymore, but we did watch part of it. And most of this stuff is things that preachers already know and preachers are already very much aware of. But one of the things that were staggering was he showed the numbers of the members of the Lord's church. And from this time to this time to this time, all the way to the to now, actually in 2018, but the decline of individual churches of Christ in the United States, the decline of individual members, it's staggering how it is just dropping off, dropping off, dropping off. Why? We're beginning to flatline. We need revival. And it's a scary thought. Are we willing to stand in the gap? Are we willing to step up? What's it going to take to revive the church? Perhaps a revival needs to start with a personal reviving of our own selves, of each of our own spiritual lives. Maybe we need to have the attitude of Isaiah when he called, when the Lord called on him. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And the Lord called on Isaiah here and said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me, Isaiah said. Here am I, send me. I will go. I will step up. Is this the attitude we have? Or do we normally think, well, here am I, Lord. I'm pretty busy. Can you send someone else? Here am I, Lord. I've got money in my pocket. I can pay to send somebody else to do it. We can support them fully. Come on, we'll all get together and support them. I'm not saying that it's bad for us to support missionaries. But Isaiah didn't say that. He said, here am I, send me. Do we have a tendency to pull away from serving the Lord? Or do we shy away from doing His bidding? The type of revival I'm talking about is getting people to realize that God, what God wants and what God expects from us. That He expects more of us than to just say a prayer now and then or at three times a day when we sit down to eat. Or to read a Bible verse every day and say, I'm on schedule. I read my verse for the day. Have you noticed a decline in the men serving on the Lord's table? We still have men serving, but it's getting hard to get enough men to serve without asking the same men over and over again. Have you noticed that our congregation of 120 men has only two song leaders? Maybe you have. Where would we be if something happened to just a few of those men who step up every single Sunday? Where would we be? In light of all this, can we truly say that we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And where do we go from here? Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. Revelation chapter 3. Now I think about this and I think sometimes I get up before the congregation and I look at the sermon that I've prepared and it's things that are weighing heavy on my heart. And I look at it and I think the people are going to think that I am preaching directly to them. The people are going to think that I'm accusing, I'm making accusations. The reality is many times I look where I fall short and I fail myself and I think this is what we need to hear. The church in Laodicea, Jesus says of them, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The language here is kind of graphic, but could this easily be said of us? I would like to think that we're still a beacon of light in a dark and dreary world, but do we really shine forth? Are we really doing all we can to keep the congregation and to keep the Lord's church in general from flatlining? Is our congregation on fire for the Lord? Or are we already flatlined and just believe that we are thriving? Could it be that we just think we're doing great when in reality we're not? Revelation chapter 3, verses 17. You're already there. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and blind and naked. They didn't even know their state, that they were wretched, because, hey, I got this. I got everything I need. Man, I am blessed. God's taking care of me, so I don't need to seek Him. Spiritually speaking, are we wretched and poor and blind and naked like the church in Laodicea? We can revive the Lord's church right here in Natalia. We can have the attitude of that one EMT that just would not give up when he was working on the lifeless body of that little boy so long ago. I can never give up. But it's going to have to start with a cold, hard look in the mirror and looking at ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We can't just sit idle and expect to coast through life and receive our reward in heaven. If we're going to receive rest from our labors, we have to have labors to rest from. While we work out our own salvation, we must understand that the work that we do for the Lord, we accomplish because He is working through us, according to that passage. This verse tells us that our work is not in vain and that we can be blameless in the eyes of God and we can shine as lights in a dark world. Have you ever had someone do something for you that you really didn't ask for, but it was really something good? It was something that you didn't need them to do for you because you could do it for yourself, but it felt good to have someone do something for you? Or have you ever asked someone to do something and they over-exceeded your expectations? I've had people do things for me, and I've done things for others, mostly those that do for me, that I constantly am blessed by things that people do. With that in mind, let's think about doing something for God when God asks us to do something. You ever ask your kids to do something for you, and they just don't do it, or they fail, and you're like, didn't I ask you to do that? I've asked you 3 times to do that. Why can't you do that? On the other hand, you ask them to do something and they just go overboard and they really exceed your expectations. Wow, that is fantastic. The Lord asks us to do something. He asks us to serve Him. He asks us to spread the gospel. When we think of a revival in the Lord's church, we think of maybe a tent meeting or we think of hard campaigning, knocking on doors, Bible studies. But I believe it even begins before that in the way that we reach out to others. Not just in evangelism, but the way we treat people, how we act towards other people. What kind of, do they see Jesus living in me when I walk through the streets of our community? Do they see Jesus living in me when I work at my job? Do they see Jesus living in me when I post things on social media? Do they see Jesus living in me when I go to the grocery store or the convenience store and make a purchase? Matthew 25, verse 40, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Matthew 25 and verse 40. If you remember this passage in Matthew 25, Jesus is telling what the final judgment is going to be like. And for the most part, it's going to have a lot to do with how we treat people. Before Him was gathered all nations, and they were divided into 2 groups. One group was praised for feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, taking in the stranger, clothing the naked, and visiting those in prison. The other group was chastised for not doing those things. Since it is speaking of the final judgment, those who did those things went away into everlasting life, and those who did not went into everlasting punishment. Do you suppose there are people in our community right now who have no idea who we are? Do you suppose there are people in our community who have no idea what we stand for? I would venture to say there are a lot of people here who have no idea who we are. I looked up this morning and I saw Brother Matt Barber standing at the back of the room, and I got to speak to him briefly. I didn't get to speak to him very much. But as I sat here and watched the men come up and stand and head the table, I thought to myself, does Matt feel like a stranger here? Because none of those people were here before him, before when he came here. Are all the people that he sees here familiar faces, or just very few of them familiar faces and a lot of them strange faces to him? Because we've got a lot of people here that weren't here before. But what about this community thing? How many people in the community know us and know who we are? In order to generate a revival, we're going to have to learn to love our fellow man. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Can we say we love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves when we do nothing to reach out to them? And I ask, how many of this community do you believe do not know us? I think the better question would be, how many people in this community, or how many people do you suppose are in this community who do not know Jesus, who do not know who Jesus is? And I'm not talking about just, yeah, I know Jesus, he's a guy that, he's God's son, that's about it. But how many people don't know him? If there's even one, it's our fault. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." 2 points of focus in this passage right here. Come unto me and take my yoke upon you. Aside from our normal Christian duties, if we will but do these two things, we will receive rest for our souls. The rest that our souls long for. John 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do the people of this community know and understand that they can find Jesus when they come through those doors? Do they know that this is where they need to go in order to find Jesus? We need to show the people the way to the Father is through Jesus. I once had a man tell me, he said, "I want to talk to you about religion." Okay, thought it kind of strange. Knowing the relationship that we had, we were friends. He was not a religious person. And he said, "I need to talk to you about something. I need to talk to you about my relationship with God." And he said, I don't know that I agree totally with your religious beliefs, but I do know one thing. I agree with the way you live your life for God. And I need help. I need to start living for God. Do the people of our community know that this is where they can go if their spiritual lives need revival? Do they know that this is where they can come to find what thus saith the Lord? Do they understand and know that we teach the scriptures only, that we don't teach from any creed books or any doctrines or any man-made doctrines? Do they know that they can come here and find the unadulterated Word of God spoken and taught? Do they know that they can come here and find a loving group of people who will accept them and take them in and show them the way to God through the scriptures, nothing more, nothing less? If you were to inquire of the doctor about a patient who is in critical condition, you may hear him say something like, "His vitals look good, I believe we can revive him." If you were to inquire of God about your own spiritual condition, do you believe he would say the same? What do you think his answer would be? Do we need revival today for our own selves? Perhaps we do. I know that we need revival for the Lord's church, not just here in our community, but throughout the land, throughout the nation. Things are going on that are making it tough. Satan's making it harder for us to get out and talk to people with the pandemic and the fear and all of those things. He's making it harder, but we can still take the gospel to the lost. If you have any need, the message is yours. If you need to reach out, if you need to understand what thus saith the Lord, what is it that I must do in order to be saved? I'd like to say to those people that are at home, all you have to do is this or all you have to do is that and you can be saved right where you sit. But that's not the case. The Bible teaches us that we must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17, that we must believe, Hebrews 11:6. We must repent, Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30. We must confess, Romans 10:9-10, Matthew 10:32-33. We must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16:16, and Acts 2:38. And we must remain faithful, Matthew 24:13. If you need to know what you must do in order to obey that gospel, just let us know. Reach out to us, talk to one of the elders, talk to one of the members here at the congregation. And if you need anything this night, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.